The last several weeks, we have been on a very basic but very deep and important and compelling study about love. You know, it's all about love in the kingdom. It's all about love in the New Testament. It's all about love in the New Covenant. It's all about love at Calvary. It's all about love on Easter. It's all about love on Good Friday. It's all about love when you talk about grace. It's all about love when you talk about an empty tomb or Palm Sunday. It's just all about love. So we're going to keep with that, and we're going to take a close look as what exactly does it mean to be walking in an appropriate love as believers, that godly love, that love of God, that agape love. And so we're just going to continue with that message tonight in a very practical way. How do we love and respect one another? How do we really do that in a way that's legit and appropriate and in line with what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Him? Amen? So, we all know that the Bible instructs us to love one another. Of course, that sounds simple enough, right? You know, just go out and love one another. But can we do it? Can we really do it? You know, there's lots of things that we love, and we toss that word around. I love Cool Ranch Doritos. If you know me, I love those things. I can eat them pretty much any time, including breakfast, and I really love them. But my use of the word love right there when I'm talking about Cool Ranch Doritos has nothing to do with godly love, right? So we're going to get a little more serious and talk about, can we truly love and respect one another? Someone once said this. Here's a quote. I don't know who it was by. It's not that profound, but it's true. This person said, "I love mankind. It's just the people I can't stand." And, you know, we all have those moments. You know, some people even identify themselves as, "Well, I'm just not a people person," or "I just don't like people, I don't think, you know, and I just love to be alone," or "I just love, you know, a certain few, but I just, most people just really get on my nerves," and that's none of our identity, certainly as people of the Lord. But we do have our moments, let's just all be honest. And there's not a person in this room, I don't care who you are or how friendly you are, who does not regularly get irritated with other people. It just happens. Even people in the body of Christ or in your local church can be difficult to love, and they're supposed to be the ones we love the most, and they're the ones that we're the closest to. They're our family, and sometimes they can be the most difficult to love. I can hear maybe some of you in your minds right now. You may be thinking, especially them. They're the ones that are oftentimes the most difficult to love. So how do we make love, real love, God's love, a dominating characteristic of our lives? That's what we're going to be talking about. So, first of all, we have to make love a priority. It's not something that we can just take for granted or say, "Well, since Jesus saved us by His great love, that's just our default setting. So if we just wake up and take a step forward, then we'll just be oozing the love of Christ out of our pores onto other people." And that's not the case. John the Beloved tells us this in 1 John 3:11. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the very beginning. We should love one another." There is no getting around the fact that we spend time on things that are important to us. Okay, the things that are the most important to us, we spend our resources on, all types of resources, but some would say, and I wouldn't argue with them, that our most precious resource is time. Okay, it's not something that, well, we don't even know how much time that we have, but even if we had a lot of years that we were sure we were going to have, that time is quickly passing. So, for many of us, the following activities would be valid activities. You know, time with family and friends, our work lives, prayer, serving the poor. If you're a part of Crosswind, you certainly are no stranger to serving the poor, exercising our bodies, fighting for rights. You know, there are people who really focus on certain things that motivate them politically or socially. So sometimes we spend our times even fighting for rights and protecting wrongs or protesting wrongs. But as the scripture reminds each of us, and if I donate, this is 1 Corinthians 13:3, and if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay? And I have mentioned before, we at our Saturday morning Bible study this week, we mentioned again, everything that we do as Christians, any work, any ministry, anything that we do has to be passed through the filter of love in order to be legitimized. Okay. Otherwise, it's illegitimate. It doesn't mean anything. Okay. So don't forget that we have to practice love, make love a priority so that everything else will matter or make sense. Amen. Okay. In Christ, and if you've been saved in here by grace and through faith, you are in Christ. We have freedom. We are free people. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. And that includes that freedom to set our own priorities. But Jesus made a point, okay? He made a point of defining certain priorities for them and for us, okay? We have the ability to set our own priorities, but Jesus was very specific. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the greatest, and it's the most important commandment. And the second one goes like this, love your neighbor as yourself. It is clear that love is not a gray area for the believer, right? It's just not. It's a non-negotiable, if you will. Jesus gave love a priority over all other Christian virtues. Okay, it's all about love. Every thought, every response, every act of goodwill, and we are people in here, people of goodwill. I think I know everybody in this room tonight, and I'm thankful for that. That feels good. And you people are people of goodwill. I know you, and I know the things that you do. But I can tell you that every act of goodwill must first pass through that fine filter of love, or it means nothing at all. Let me say that again. It has to pass the love test, or it means nothing at all. So, not only do we have to make love a priority, something we literally have to open our eyes in the morning and pray to the Lord that we will put on the entire garment of love when we do anything. We must understand the importance of love. It's not enough just to mention it or just to talk about it. We got to really understand it. See, when Jesus spoke to the disciples regarding the first and the second greatest commandments, he explained that all the law and all the prophets depend on these two commands. Okay, so we know that the law is good. Why? Because the law is from God. It's of God. It defines the attributes and the character of the Almighty God. And so the law is good. Now, for sinners, there's a problem with the law because the law makes things really difficult for us. It condemns us. Okay, but Jesus came to fulfill the law on our behalf. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And all these laws and the prophets of old depend on these two commands, and that's to love and love. love God and to love others as you love yourself. To the Israelites or the Jews, as well as for many believers today, now I want you to hear this, it would seem, you know, more logical when we try to wrap our minds around what's most important. Sometimes if you're using your natural mind in the wrong place, that is to try to understand spiritual things, it would seem more logical that something like obedience would be kind of that nail from which the law hangs, right? Obedience and law, obedience to the law. But remember, we're sinners, okay? So that's not that proverbial nail from which the law and the prophets hang. It's the nail of love. Did I make a heart? You've seen people do this, or they do this. So it's the nail of love. After all, the purpose of writing a law is adherence to it, and we can't do it in our own strength and in our own might, so we need love. And it is written in John 14:15. God's word tells us this. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So see, there's that connection for you, for your obedience and for your do's and don'ts. If you are consumed by this amazing love, this godly love, if you are putting on the whole garment of love each and every day of your Christian life, you will keep those commandments. Yet Jesus also said in John 13:34, he said this. He said, I give you a new commandment. He said, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell us this. He said, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said it. Paul says it too in Romans 13:10. It's all about love. Now, this may sound, the things we've covered for these last couple of moments, this may sound irrelevant to a generation that depends heavily on law enforcement or firearms or even force to uphold and fulfill the law. You know, in our world that we live, when we talk about the law and adherence to the law and order and upholding the law, we oftentimes have to mention things like law enforcement and even the use of firearms or force or things like that. Yet, as people of the Lord, living according to a kingdom narrative, Jesus's simple command requires greater strength than any of us naturally possess, more power than any man-made weapon or effort or ideology, okay? This is a supernatural thing only available to the people of the Lord Jesus. So the logic, for those of you that like logic, contained in Paul's interpretation of Jesus' command that love fulfills the law seems simple, okay? If one loves his neighbor, he will not commit adultery with his neighbor's spouse. Easy enough. If he loves his coworker, he won't lie to him or her if he loves them. If he loves his enemy, he will not slander him. See, love fulfills the law, people. Because if we truly love every person because, and for no other reason, that he is a person, we will not desire to hurt or violate him or her, thus never breaking the law. It is clear that God established love as the impetus for obedience. Okay? I know I keep saying this, but it's all about love. Okay? Now, we've talked about making love a priority. We've mentioned that we have to have a deep understanding, a keen understanding of love in order to embody the distinguishing nature of love. That's our goal as people of the Lord, living out the gospel to our neighbors. We want to be the embodiment of the distinguishing nature of love. When people encounter you anywhere, in any situation, man, isn't that what you want them to come away with? That's a loving person. That's a lovely person. That's a kind person. That's a caring person. Isn't it interesting? Whenever you're around someone or whenever you encounter someone who really seems to care, it's significant and it's attention getting, is it not? It definitely makes an impression. And it doesn't take much for you to determine that. You meet someone or you encounter someone, even someone maybe in a store or in a restaurant or something like that, and you oftentimes are like, man, that's a really nice person. Or that's a really kind person. Or that person seems to really care. Or that person really listens to me when I'm talking to them. We want to be the embodiment of that love. And when we demonstrate Christian love, it distinguishes us from the rest of the world. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said this in John 13, 35. He said that by this, in love is what he's talking about, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Make no mistake, Jesus did not say that the world would know you by how zealously you promote his agenda or represent his brand, right? That's not how people are going to know you. They're not going to know that you really are Christians and that you are in Christ by the things that you say necessarily, or the clothes that you wear or don't wear, or the meetings that you attend, or the company that you keep per se. They're going to know it by how you embody love. A watching world, and make no mistake, the world is watching. You may think nobody cares, but they do. A watching world will be persuaded, not when our values are promoted, but when they are incarnated. The great Nick Saban, I said it, the great Nick Saban, he said this. He's got a saying, and it's not really his saying as much as it is just kind of an alteration of someone else's saying. But he says to his players oftentimes, he said, your actions, your work ethic, your behaviors speak so loudly that I can't hear a word that you're saying. Amen? When we become purveyors of fine love, whenever you hear that word purveyors, oftentimes it's followed by fine. I don't know why. But when we become purveyors of godly love, the vivacious virtue of love distinguishes the Christian. And I want that to encourage each of you in here tonight. See, from the very beginning, God's plan was to develop a people that reflected his character. And what is his character? Well, it's love. 1 John 4, 16 through 17 says this, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. Well, that's a good feeling, is it not? To be that people that John the Beloved is talking about here, that's big. If we love, we're in God and God is in us. And that's a big thing. I want to share a little story with you here. There was a man, if you know much about missionaries or famous missionary stories or missionary history in the Christian church, there was this man named Ira Gillette. And Ira Gillette was this man who lived early in the 20th century, and he was a missionary to Eastern Africa. And one time when he had been over in Africa doing some work, he returned to the States and he reported something very interesting. He reported a phenomenon that was happening out on the mission field in the continent of Africa where he had spent much time. Repeatedly, Gillette said that he had noticed that Africans would walk past government hospitals. So government hospitals and healthcare facilities, they would bypass these and travel many, many extra miles oftentimes in order to receive medical treatment at the missionary hospital or the Christian hospital or the faith-based hospital. Oftentimes way out of the way, but they would very specifically and repeatedly go to these Christian hospitals. And so naturally his curiosity got the best of him, and he asked a group of these African citizens why they did this. Why would you do such a thing? You're very sick or injured in some way, and the same treatments that you're going out of your way for are available to you freely in these government clinics. And the reply was simple, but it was profound. Here's what they said. They said, "Yes, brother, the medicines are the same. The treatments are the same. The instruments being used, yes, are oftentimes the same, even better sometimes in the government clinics. However, the hands are different. The hands that do the serving and the treating and the healing and the dispensing are different." What do you think they're talking about? They were hands of love. Hands that had passed through instruments, medicines, operating protocols that had gone through the filter of love. And people were taking notice, even desperate, dying, and very sick people. Ah, the virtue of love incarnate. Not just words, love incarnate. That kind of love makes a difference, people. Christ's hands are our hands. Christ's feet are our feet. You're now entering the mission field using Christ's feet. We are his ambassadors, the word tells us, ambassadors representing him to the world. Christian love is indispensable, people. So, we must demonstrate the virtue of love starting tonight. When we leave here and it's still light out and we go do some other things before we end our evening in our homes, there's an opportunity to demonstrate this virtue of love. So how do we demonstrate the distinctiveness of Christian love? Well, here's just a couple of points and then we'll be done. See, love values the other person. Okay? The type of love that we're talking about in the Bible talks a lot about and Jesus talks about is this love that values the other person. According to the great William Barclay, he said that love is the spirit in the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good of its fellow man. See, as believers, we know that God loved us not because of something that we had to offer. We had nothing to offer, but rather because he had something to offer us, right? God loved us so that he could demonstrate his great mercy, and I'm so thankful for that mercy, and the Bible tells us that mercy's brand new every day, and that's good because we need it. He demonstrates his mercy to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that is, the people of the world. See, people matter to God. They ought to matter to us. People matter to God. They ought to matter to us. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love people as God loves people, without conditions or agendas. One of my favorite things when I am talking about the ministry of Crosswind, when people are asking me questions about what we do and how we do it and why we do it, I love telling them, because people that don't know anything about us, they expect a string to be attached. They expect an agenda. They expect a quid pro quo or a tit for tat. And I love telling them it ain't like that. We just do it because we love people. We love Jesus first, and therefore we love people. And the only requirement we have is that you need help or you need love, or you need relationship. That's the requirement. If you need help, we got help for you. And the only reason we have help for you is because of the resources, the love resources that Jesus gives us as his people, his missionaries to this community and beyond. Let me tell you something else about love. Not only does it care about others, but it's vulnerable to the other. It's willing to be vulnerable. Now, it's scary to make yourself vulnerable. We don't necessarily like that. We're not comfortable with that, because why? If you make yourself vulnerable, what could happen? You could get hurt, right? Now, I know nobody in here has ever been hurt as a result of making themselves vulnerable to someone, but it can happen. Sarcasm, 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 right? See, true love, and this is a non-negotiable, there's no way to really embody God's love if you don't make yourself vulnerable. See, true love opens up its life to another person. It goes beyond those sentimental feelings, and it breaks down barriers or walls, exposing the human heart and its contents. Think about Jesus for a moment. Think about him all the time, but let's just think about him real specifically right here on Palm Sunday, marching on into Good Friday and Easter. Think about Jesus. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. He veiled his divinity and he took on humanity. And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. Now that's John 1:11. And as a man, Jesus was truly God and he was truly man. As a man, Jesus felt heartbreak. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the one who has all authority over everything, everything at his feet, all things made by him, for him, and through him, at one time had a broken heart. He hung on a cross, the worst form of execution maybe in human history. I'm not aware of any method of execution that I've ever heard of, studied, or anything else that was as horrific as the execution practice of the Roman crucifixion. And he hung there on that cross, dying for his people, and had nothing but great love to reflect. That's it. He was hanging there really loving people. The great C.S. Lewis, if any of you have ever read him, in his book, The Four Loves, he says this: to love is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round your hobbies and your little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. But, this is a big but, in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless place, it will change. It will not be broken. Instead, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, and hard. A hard heart. A hard heart made hard by the unwillingness to be vulnerable. Guys, make no mistake, love is costly. Man, you can go ahead and come on up. True love is not afraid to get its hands dirty. It takes a chance. True love will go out on a limb. It takes a gamble. Love makes a statement. Love leaves a legacy. Acts of love leave impressions on the soul and are not easily forgotten. Now, I'm not saying this, guys. I'm not saying that we should abuse ourselves or become passive to the point of being a doormat. But Christian love inevitably carries a cost. Even when the cost is high, we can nevertheless count on God to bring fulfillment to his followers. True love always involves costs. If there is no cost, there is no love. There is no cost, there is no love. If anyone in here tonight, and then I'm going to pray for us. If anyone in here tonight, now listen to me, feels like they have failed in love, there is hope. We can love others like Christ if we abide in him. Apart from him, there is no hope for love or anything else. The Lord who forgave even those who crucified him stands ready to forgive you for your lack of love. He is ready to give you his abundance of mercy to cleanse and change and transform your loveless heart and fill it with his loving Holy Spirit if you'll just believe in him. Will you believe in him tonight? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.